2 Samuel chapter 9. It's the story of David and Mephibosheth. If you have not brought your Bibles with you, we have a few Bibles that are made available for your use. So if you can get hold of one, we'll be reading this particular chapter together. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the Word of God? David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba, your servant?" He replied, "The king asked, 'Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness?'" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodebar." So King David had brought him from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" And the king summoned Ziba, the Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for, and Mephibosheth's grandson of your master will always eat on my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a son, young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of God, this very word that we just read, endures forever. Let us pray. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation may be seated. One of the shows on television that my family used to watch with great interest before is Extreme Home Edition. How many of you watched that show before? Extreme Home Edition, or Extreme Home Makeover, aired on ABC Channel 13 every Sunday evening. And there was this segment that featured a 12-year-old girl named Taylor, who had been adopted by her mother's sister and husband when her mother was shot to death by an estranged ex-boyfriend, and her father was also killed in a car accident. She expressed her gratitude. She expressed how grateful she was when her aunt and her uncle took her and her siblings in shortly after the double tragedy that happened to their family. But since her aunt and uncle already had 3 small children of their own, there was not enough comfortable living space for everyone in the home. Being school teachers, they do not have the extra resources to expand their existing home, so they contacted Extreme Home Makeover, and when their appeal was considered, Extreme Home Makeover stepped in to build them a house that would fit all of them, including a new baby on the way. As always happens in the show, the family was sent away for a week, and when they returned, their new home was unveiled to them. It was fun to watch their excitement, their tears and joy as they saw their new home. But one scene that became the highlight of the show was that of Taylor standing by the dining table that was set with 10 chairs and set with 10 place settings. As she stood there, she had tears in her eyes, and when she was asked why the sight of the table with 10 chairs and with 10 corresponding place settings was making her cry, she said, "My aunt and uncle have always loved us and treated us like their own, but now I have a place at the family table. Our other table was too small for us to all sit together. Now our entire family can eat every night together. I feel like I belong in this home. I had my own place at the table." Last Sunday, we started a new sermon series on the second book of Samuel, and in the introductory sermon that I delivered, I mentioned that while the first book of Samuel was built around stories of three men, namely Israel's last and greatest judge Samuel, Israel's greatest king Saul, and Israel's greatest judge, Israel's first king Saul, and Israel's greatest king David. In 2 Samuel, which that's where we find our text for today, the focus is solely on David. Now, as we move forward with this sermon series, the most logical thing for us to do is to basically unpack the stories, to begin unpacking the stories we read about David in the early chapters of the book. But for the purpose of our meditation today, I would like to inform you that we will be skipping the early chapters and go straight to chapter 9, which records for us the encounter between David and Mephibosheth, who we will learn later is the son of David's very close friend, in fact, his very best friend, Jonathan. I've chosen this particular chapter for meditation today because this what is brought to light here is that only a wonderful story of how the deep friendship between David and Jonathan had impacted the lives of those that followed them, but also of how a man who did not know he was loved or belonged anywhere became a recipient of God's kindness to David and was ultimately ushered into David's own palace and into a belonging he had never dreamed would be his. Now, as the story unfolds for us, one thing we learn is that it was said at a time when David was already well established as the king of Israel, and the reason for this was because during this time period, Saul's house no longer opposed him, and neither did the Philistines. So the picture that we see of David here is that he was at peace because he no longer had to deal with enemies, both from within and without, that could threaten the stability of his kingdom. But then it was also this time period when he remembers his promise to his best friend Jonathan, and in verse 1, he asks, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake, for my best friend's sake?" Now, in order for us to understand the context of David's question, we had to go back to the covenant that David and Jonathan made as friends, and we also had to know some of the interesting features about the culture in which they live. Now, if we turn to the first book of Samuel, chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, here we find the request Jonathan made by saying, "But show unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the Lord." So this was the request that Jonathan made from David. "You know what, David? We are best friends. Do not do anything to harm me, or do not do anything to harm my family." Now, Jonathan made this request because deep in his heart, he knew that the day will come when David will rise to the throne as king of Israel, and in their culture, when one king took over from another, the king would usually kill everyone of the opposing royal family to secure peace, thus leaving no rebels still alive. Take note that when Jonathan made this request, he was not even sure that he will still be around to see David fulfill his end of the promise. And true enough, Jonathan did not live to see the day, because in 1 Samuel chapter 31, we are told that he was killed together with his father Saul and his two brothers, Abinadab and Michael Shua. With Jonathan killed, there was no one to check on David if he fulfilled the covenant he made with his best friend. But it's heartwarming to know that in spite of the fact that his best friend was already dead, David did not forget to keep his promises. In fact, at the height of his glory and power as king of Israel, he could just have begun to rule in many ways. And one of these was that he could have killed everyone from the house of Saul, and also from the family of Jonathan, but he chose to begin his rule as king of Israel by extending love. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read that David did so by reaching out to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who in verse 1 of chapter 9 is described as crippled in both feet. In my study on how Mephibosheth became crippled, I learned that this happened when he was about 5 years old. You see, it was during this time when Saul's house was notified that Saul and Jonathan had died in the battle against the Philistines. And so as soon as Saul's family heard about the news, they started to flee because they knew that if the notoriously vicious Philistines got to them, they will certainly be killed. So Saul's family started to run away, but sadly for Mephibosheth, in the rush and panic to get out fast, his nurse dropped him, which then caused his feet to break. Though I don't know if hospitals already existed at the time or if a surgery was performed to repair his broken foot, but from the way his case is presented to us in this narrative, I believe that no extensive surgery was done to correct his problem. So Mephibosheth became crippled. And perhaps what made the situation all the more difficult for him was that his nurse took him to a house in Lodebar, which is located east of the Jordan River, in a very remote country, in a desert country, to be taken care of by people who even had a hard time taking care of their own needs. With this information regarding Mephibosheth's living conditions in Lodebar, we can well say that this was not the best place to raise a crippled child like him. But given the circumstances that led the nurse to bring him there in the first place, the area actually provided one great benefit, is that it became the perfect hideout for Mephibosheth. In Lodebar, no one really knew who he was. And no one there was really aware of the covenant made between his father Jonathan and the current king David. So by living in Lodebar, Mephibosheth was essentially hiding from love until David found him many years later when he was already a grown man who had a 5-year-old son named Micah. Now as the story goes, when David finally discovered Mephibosheth's hiding place after all his years in hiding, Mephibosheth must have thought that he was going to die. Because again, in their culture, when a surviving member of an opposing royal family is found, death will surely come upon him. That is why in verse 6 we read that Mephibosheth, the moment that he saw David, what did he do? He bowed down to pay David honor. Just take note of this, that bowing for us today might mean just bowing from the waist, right? Or putting our hands together and bowing as they do in some Eastern cultures. But what really happened in this verse is that Mephibosheth came into David's presence and he did not just bow down from the waist, but he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Just let me tell you that this gesture on the part of Mephibosheth was much more dramatic than our simple word bowing. Because prostrated here means to put or throw flat with the face down, as in submission or adoration. And we can just imagine how hard it must have been for this physically handicapped person, for this crippled man like Mephibosheth, to do this physically, and how pathetic he must have looked. You know why Mephibosheth did this? He most likely was so filled with fear that he did not even look up to David. But as David saw Mephibosheth prostrating himself before him, what David did was that he called Mephibosheth by name. And he told him not to be afraid. Church, if we are very familiar with the story, take note that this is the first time anyone has spoken Mephibosheth's name in the text. In fact, if we go back to verse 3 of 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read that Ziba, the servant of Saul, identified Mephibosheth not by his name, but what did he say? How did he describe Mephibosheth? As the crippled in both feet son of Jonathan. And perhaps as far as Ziba was concerned, Mephibosheth was indeed a no-name worthless person, except for the fact that he was related to Jonathan. So this was how Ziba and perhaps many others in Lo Debar look at Mephibosheth. But when David saw him that day, right there and then, he called Mephibosheth by name and did two more things to show loving kindness to him. Firstly, David restored Saul's land to Mephibosheth and made him a man of wealth. And secondly, David gave Mephibosheth a place at his palace, which means that he afforded this crippled man, this handicapped person, the privilege to be part of the royal family again. When Mephibosheth heard what David said to him, he was overwhelmed with gratitude. And in verse 8 of our text, he responded by saying, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" You see, church, up to this point in his life, Mephibosheth had already believed all the shameful things that the people in Lo Debar said about him, and he even started referring to himself as a dead dog, which was an expression for the lowliest human being on earth. But take note that the one act of love shown by David towards Mephibosheth that day changed everything for him. In that, first of all, he was freed from the sense of shame and worthlessness that had held him in bondage for so many years. And then, more importantly, he was given a new start on life. So in humility, we are told, as this particular chapter ends, in humility, in verse 13, Mephibosheth prostrated himself again before David. And as he prostrated himself before David, we read in verse 13, from that day forward, what happened to him? He lived in Jerusalem with David and always ate at David's table. No longer as one who is rejected, no longer as one who is ostracized, but he lived, but he ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. In light of this beautiful story of love and restoration that is recorded for us in this chapter, I would like to share a few lessons for consideration. These lessons have something to do with the loving kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth, which when translated into our context today, can very well give us a picture of what our loving Heavenly Father does on our behalf. So are you ready for these lessons? Just three lessons. The first lesson that we learn from this story is that just as David sought Mephibosheth, God is also seeking every one of us here with His loving kindness, in order that He might bless us, and more importantly, that He might restore us to Himself. Let me say that again. Just as David sought Mephibosheth, God is also seeking every one of us here with His loving kindness, in order that He might bless us, and more importantly, that He might restore us. If we go back to the story of how David sought and eventually found Mephibosheth, one of the things we learn here is that when David found him, he was in a very sorry state, because number one, the people of Lo Debar had already labeled him as the no man, worthless person. And number two, Mephibosheth himself had long been convinced that he was the lowliest thing on earth because of his physical impairment. I'm sure that Mephibosheth struggled with this predicament since he was 5 years old, and even when he was already a grown man, when a son of his own, he wasn't able to overcome the pain of being ostracized, the pain of being rejected by his fellow human beings time and time again. But I believe that if David did not take the initiative to seek Mephibosheth and extend loving kindness to him, Mephibosheth could just have died without experiencing the brighter side of life at all. But again, the beauty in this story is that David actively sought Mephibosheth. And church, let me tell you that this is exactly the same thing that our God is doing to us who are still caught in sin and who are unworthy. When God sees us messing up our life because of sin, He does not just leave us alone. He does not just turn His back away. But in kindness, He reaches down to us and rescues us out of the mess we are in. In fact, this is what God had already done more than 2,000 years ago when He sent His one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary, so that we may be freed from the bondage of sin, we may be freed from the bondage of Satan, we may be freed from the bondage of death forever. The first stanza and chorus of the hymn entitled "Love Lifted Me" echo the truth that about what God did on our behalf with these words: "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But what happened? But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. The second lesson we learn from this story is that just as David restored Saul's land to Mephibosheth and made him a wealthy man, in today's context, God is still in the business of restoring broken lives. Amen? God is still in the business of restoring broken lives through Jesus Christ, His Son, and in the power of His Holy Spirit. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus Christ Himself said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul made this declaration, "Therefore, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Church, I would like to tell you this morning that I don't really know the total number of people in this place today who, like Mephibosheth, had gone through a period of brokenness in their own lives. But given the nature of our human experience, I believe that most, if not all of us here, have been through such a period in some form or fashion. In fact, I would like to let you know that in my many years of pastoring this congregation, I have seen firsthand how some of our members here had to deal with a much deeper pain than others. And I can still remember those times when these members got so overwhelmed by the pain to the point that they felt there was no way out for them anymore. For a pastor, experiences like this are what make your hairs turn white fast. But I tell you that it is also through these experiences that we come face to face with our loving, merciful, and gracious God. And then we know without a shadow of a doubt that no matter how difficult our circumstances or no matter how overwhelming the problems, our God is present right in the eye of the storm, so to speak. And He has promised that He will never leave us nor forsake us until the storm has passed. I'm happy to inform you that many of those who have gone through what I call as the dark nights of their soul survived their ordeal. And we praise God for that. And you know, one other good news, they did not only survive the ordeal, but they moved on to live victorious lives. And again, the reason for this, the reason why they were able to do so, is because the God of love, mercy, and grace came to their rescue and brought them to a place of emotional and spiritual healing. In Psalm chapter 23, verse 1 up to verse 3a, we read these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." And what's the next sentence? "He restores my soul." Church, there is one who can restore your soul even today, and His name is Jesus Christ. So I invite you to come to Him with the things that bear you down right now and leave all of these at His feet, because it is only in Him that you will find rest for your wearied soul and light even in a place of darkness. The third and final lesson we learn from this story is that just as David gave Mephibosheth a place at his table, what happens? God is also giving each one of us today, through our Lord Jesus Christ, the opportunity to be in His kingdom. Amen? God is giving every one of us here today, through Jesus Christ, the opportunity to be in His kingdom. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, "Yet to all who received Him," meaning our Lord Jesus Christ, to those who believed in His name, what happens? To them He gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Church, let me tell you this. If we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the assurance for us is that we have a place in the kingdom of God. Someday in that kingdom, we will be eating together as God's family at one large table. And you know what? King Jesus will be there to set a place at the table for each one of us. This is what the Apostle John actually saw when he was given a glimpse of the events that will happen in heaven someday. And in Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 to 9, he wrote these words, "Then came a voice from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, both great and small.' Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of roaring waters, and like the loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory.'" And take note of the next sentence, "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" If you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your life right now, you will be invited to that wedding supper of the Lamb. And then this particular passage ends, "These are the true words of God." In the early part of this sermon, I shared with you the story of Taylor's tears of joy as she found a place at the family table for her. And church, let me tell you again that this can also be our experience if, like Mephibosheth, we recognize our need of a Savior and bend our knees to Him and to Him alone who can really help us. And like Mephibosheth, who brought nothing, you know, he was a crippled person. Did he bring anything? At David's table? No. He brought nothing to David's table but his great need. And like him, we too can come to Jesus Christ right now, just as we are. Amen? And allow Him to take care of everything else for us. The question there that I would like to leave with us as we close is this. Will we do it? Will we accept Jesus' invitation for us to come just as we are? Will we accept His invitation to come to His table and find our place at that table that He has already set and enjoy the banquet with Him? I don't know if there's going to be lechon there, but it's going to be a great banquet. And our Lord Jesus Christ is extending that invitation to every one of us today. Or perhaps our response can also be to express our gratitude to Him right now and sing this wonderful hymn which goes this way. You know this. Sing with me. "Can I say thanks for the things you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to Thee." Let's sing it, church. "To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood He has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Just let me live my life. Let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. And should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. With his blood he has saved me. With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we pray that your word, may your word find a lodging place in our hearts. May it not return to you void. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.